We're reading Obadiah 1 through 14, and it is on page 772 of your pew Bible. You can open it for you with me. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who lived in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah, in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people, in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster, in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress.
You want to sing, I know it. It's so singable, isn't it? So good. I love that. Your hat strategically dipped below one eye. You had one eye in the mirror as you watched yourself gavotte. And that's a dance. So he's walking, he's watching himself. You ever see that going on where people just, they love looking at themselves? But that line gets me every time. I had some dreams. There were clouds in my coffee. So I looked up, what's Carly Simon thinking as she's putting this song together? I mean, it's so singable. It stays in our brain. what they say she says, because even some people are still, they debate on who she's even singing about. Some have thought it's Warren Beatty. Some have thought it's Mick Jagger. Some have even thought it's James Taylor. But clouds and my coffee? And what she's talking about is something as simple as a cup of coffee that you would drink every day. It's being clouded. What you want to see as a normal thing is being clouded. And that's what pride does. Pride clouds our vision. We don't see things accurately. And so this morning, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and I didn't plan it this way, our culture pushes this being, they call this Pride Month. And we are inundated with something that is what God calls a sin. It's presented to us as, you need to understand that we're proud of this, and we're going to make sure that you're aware of that. But there's never a place for pride. There's never, in all of our lives, there's never a place for pride. And so this man, Obadiah, whose name means servant of the Lord, he is the minorest of the minor prophets. This is one book. That's why when Andrew was reading scripture for us this morning, he didn't say chapter 1. He said 1 through 14. And yet, out of something very little, a word that we need to hear is said. I heard somebody say this. They said, sermons are like biscuits. They do well with shortening. Now, some of you are sitting here and going, well, amen, brother. Let's cut this thing off, all right? But we have to fill the time. I mean, I do get paid to do this. So. This is not an impressive group of people, these minor prophets. There's 12 of them. And the reason they're called the minor prophets is because they're smaller in the essay that they've written, the discourse that they've shared, the thing that they've put before us. And then we have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel as major prophets because their length is so long. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so as a result of that, we have this book given to us, this oracle given to us. But we need to understand the roots of this. So I want you to keep your finger there in Obadiah. And I want you to turn back to Genesis for a moment. I want you to see why there is a family feud going on. Why we in America, in our American history, we've got the Hatfields and the McCoys. This is a family feud that has gone on for a very long time. Look at Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And he starts listing the different people that are involved here. We have Abraham and Sarah, and then we have Isaac born out of that. And Isaac ultimately is with his wife, Rebekah. Look at verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she's got these twin boys that are wrestling. Some of you have had one kid and they've wrestled, you know, and you felt it, moms. So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, so these are twins that look completely different. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. So he helped Isaac's appetites, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Listen to the story. There's another story here that just follows right there in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, so now they're older, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So you understand the story. Jacob, his name means supplanter, trickster. He's even grabbing Esau's heel as Esau is coming out. It's almost like he's tripping him up already. He grows up in such a way that he will be this way, and God has to get a hold of Jacob's heart, so much so that his name becomes Israel because he wrestles with God. I don't want you to be a trickster anymore. I want you to be someone that wrestles with me, that struggles with me, but you are my child. And he never walked the same after that. But you remember what happened. Those of you that sat through Sunday school, those of you that had the flannel graph, the film strip, I'm picking everything old and teaching, all right, that it came to the time when blessings were going to be handed out. And Isaac is going blind. He's pretty much blind. Rebekah hears him say, talking about her husband, to Esau, "Go and get me the food I like. I'm going to bless you today." And Rebekah hears it. And what does she do? If you remember the story, she plans out the fact that she wants Jacob to get that blessing. Dad's going blind. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill a goat, and I'm going to make it so that I put on your forearms and your hands and stuff that he would grab because he can't see. I'm going to make you look like Esau, or at least feel like him. And so Esau goes out and he's trying to hunt down the game. And Jacob, this is all together. And Mama Rebekah knows what Daddy likes. He knows how, she knows what, how she's prepared the meat. So she prepares it. And Jacob goes in to Dad. And Dad hears his voice and he wonders, "Boy, it doesn't, I'm hearing you came in and you're saying you're Esau, but boy, you sound like Jacob. Come here." And he grabs him and he smells him, and he's been fooled. And he gives Jacob the blessing that in Isaac's mind was to go to Esau. And Jacob goes out. He's a blessed man. But then Esau shows up. "And I've got your food. I'm here. I'm ready to receive the blessing." And Isaac, it hits him. "What have I done? Who are you?" "It's Esau." "Oh, I've already given your blessing." "Well, you can give me one." And he gives him a blessing, but he's going to still be second to the second born. And from that spot on, he hates Jacob. Jacob hits the road and we hear about the adventures of Jacob. And Esau, though, he's a carnal, fleshly man. Oh, there's this time when after Jacob wrestles with God that they have a time of hugging one another, and it seems things are okay, but the bottom line is the family of Esau will hear the story about what happened and who got the blessing, and there's always going to be a grudge going on. There's always going to be hatred going on. And that's what brings us here. So you understand a little bit of the history. And I think it's important that we understand history. You got to understand why are we where we're at today when we come to this book of Obadiah. So let's pray and then get into this together. Father, thank you for your word and your faithfulness. And I'm asking you, God, to use this old book in a new way in each of our hearts. Help us, God. We need to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has no patience for pride. It is so easy to look at as pride is something that's out there. There are certain sins that are really easy to preach. If they're not my issue, I've got no problem talking about it. But once he starts talking about issues that I got to deal with, that's my thing, boy, it's interesting how quiet I can get. And I don't know if that's the case for you, but that's how it happens for me a lot of times. Well, pride hits all of us. It hits every one of us. And look at God's warnings in the book of wisdom, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteous. So it doesn't just affect individuals, it affects a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God does not want us to be proud. I know there's a healthy pride at times in certain things. We look at our kids. I was watching these young people in that musical yesterday. It was moving. It wasn't just a performance of excellence, and it was. But the themes and the things they were teaching just grabbed my heart. I'm like up there, and Kim's sitting there. It's moving. It's powerful. And so we come to this book, and God is judicial. You'll see that as we work through the prophets together. He's judicial. And a case is presented with evidence here. If you guys watch Law and Order, you see there's got to be evidence. And so God, when he presents something, he doesn't owe us a thing. Honestly, he doesn't owe us a thing, but he presents evidence. And so I'll just give you one instance where Edom did Israel wrong. Look at Numbers 20, beginning at verse 14. So they had been in Egypt for hundreds of years they're in Egypt, they're slaves, and they're finally making their way back to the land that's been promised them. But they got to go through brother Esau's, the generations that have followed them. Their land, Edom, descendants, thank you. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met. How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We're just going to go past. We're not going to go into any of your stuff. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, I'm going to drink my Yul Brynner. You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. We're related, and you're doing this to me. Point number one, if you're doing the notes on the back of the bulletin, judgment is declared. And I want you to understand something. Judgment is declared because pride blinds us to truth. Now, please hear me on that one. And whatever you're proud of, whatever you're resting in completely, pride will blind you to the truth. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, this servant of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. So in this verse, we see the Lord sending Obadiah as an ambassador to the heathen nations, telling them that they would be stirred up to wage war against the Edomites. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. In this verse, the Lord's message through Obadiah to Edom was their doom was imminent. It's coming. You can rest in whatever you want to rest in, but I want you to understand, if it's not God, it can't be truly trusted. I understand. I don't want to make you paranoid, but the things that we put our trust in sometimes, and it can leave like that. Health, money, education, all those things are great things. But if I put my complete trust in those things, I could find out what happened. How did this happen? Oh, that would never happen. Maybe you just haven't lived long enough. You see, pride doesn't just blind us to the truth. Pride blinds us to the smallness of our safety. Look at verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Doing just a little basic study, and we'll talk about this a little more next week as we finish up the book. This group of people lived in an amazing place. They had a town, a city called Petra, that had 30,000 inhabitants. They had gotten to the point where they could receive water in amazing ways. They could build, they built their houses actually into the sides of the cliffs. They chipped it out and they had homes. It's kind of like if you've ever seen some of the Indiana Jones movies and you see them showing up in these different places and they're like, wow, this temple get here? How this? And it's carved into the rock there. It was such an amazing setup for them protection-wise that they said, because of the access that would be to get into their city was so small that 12 men could defend against an army. Because the army would have, that's the only way they could get to them was to go through this, these crevices there. And so 12 strategically placed men could defend the whole city. And they're up in the mountains. They're up in a place where you're like, they would never lose. And they have way more than 12 people that could protect them. And so that's why he's saying to them, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You've put complete trust in you as opposed to complete trust in me. So regardless of how invincible they thought they were, the Lord would bring those Edomites down. They looked at their natural advantages built into their geography as the wall that would defend them. You think about how blessed we are, even in America. We hear about, we see what's going on with Russia and the Ukraine, but it is so far away. And we've got this big ocean between us and them that there's a part of us that we're okay. We're safe. You do know that God gives us that. That our trust, our faith and trust in, and I told you this last week when I was on the beach there in Myrtle Beach and I'm looking out and I'm thinking, thank you, God, I live in a country where I can look out into the ocean there and I can rest in the fact that there's a group of people that are making it possible for us to be safe. But there are other ways to be conquered. There are things that cause 9/11. Didn't that just floor you? And didn't it make you stop and go, what is up? What they brought down. And God can do anything he wants anytime, and he can use any way possible. And so we stop and go, oh God, help us to be a humble people. Psalm 146, beginning of verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Or Jeremiah 7, verses 4 through 7. This is what Israel was resting in. Do not trust in these deceptive words. Now look at this. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. They repeat it three times. They go, how can we ever lose? We got the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. We can be blind to our own safety. Point number two, judgment is described. Judgment is described. Pride blinds to the sinful nature of man. Look at verses 5 and 6. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? So he's saying, if a thief came to you and was to rip you off, they're probably only going to pick certain things. Just this week I was at McDonald's. A guy had left his wallet in the bathroom, tried to bring it out, left right there on the urinal, bring it out, look it over, and look in, and oh, look up his number. He's got some cash in there, $3 in there. Call up his number. Oh, thanks for calling. I was in my truck. I was just about to cross the Mississippi. The guy lived in Indianapolis. He made his way back. I was gone by then. They went to the safe and got it for him, and he called me back up. He goes, thanks so much. But somebody stole $100 out of there. They left my bank card, so I'm appreciative. But people steal pretty much only what they want, and they move on. And he's saying here in this verse, if thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not only steal enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? But look at what he's saying to Esau. But Esau has been pillaged. His treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. He's building on this thing. And so they thought they were impregnable. They're resting in the fact that we're good. But not realizing, no, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do that. You are going to be so devastated that nothing is going to be left of you. In fact, you won't be around anymore. Have you ever met somebody when you started talking to them? Today, this past week, I saw this lady in the restaurant, and I look at her, and she looks Samoan. And I say, you Samoan? Because we have Samoan relatives and stuff. Yeah, and I said my one word I know, talofa, which means hello. And you just saw the smile on her face. But I knew she was Samoan because there's Samoan people that exist. If I went around this room, but I don't know of one where somebody goes, yeah, I'm an Edomite. There's no more. They're gone. Completely. In fact, when the ruins of Petra, and we'll talk about this a little bit next week, the ruins of Petra were looked into, nothing was left. When God says what he says, he means what he says, and he does what he says he's going to do. That's why we as a people need to take this seriously. We as a church need to take this seriously. We as a nation need to take this seriously. He means what he says, and he says what he means. But then we come to this, the fact that blind to the nature of our true friends. That's what can happen when pride is the case. That's what we become blind. Look at verse 7. All your allies have driven you to the border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. They had no understanding of the ruthless nature of men. The Edomites were known as very sophisticated diplomats, but they would be double-crossed. Men believe in the basic goodness of men. You ever heard these politicians say, if we just talk to these terrorists, if we just sat down and talked to them, they're level-headed people. That's the terrorists. We live in a time where people want everybody in the world to like our leaders. They really like this president. Well, that might not be a good sign. Whatever party, here's what would be the best thing. For us as a nation to walk with God and follow. And if other nations don't like it because we don't seem as advanced, I don't care. I want to follow God. Your neighbors might look at you and you got up at Sunday morning. You know there's a bunch of other places you can be. Thank you, Lord, you're here. It's an encouragement. But to the world, why would they get up? It's good lawn mowing time. That's good barbecuing time. That's whatever. And you chose to be here. Amen. It's an encouragement. We aren't supposed to make sense sometimes with things that we do. And yet they're so, I want them to like me. You're going to wear yourself out. Here's a great thing. Pursue Christ. Pursue God. Line yourself up with him. But they might not like, who cares? That's eternal. It's a deceptive nature of men. You thought these people were your friends? Pride also blinds to the source of sound thinking. Look at verses 8 and 9. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Egypt, out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So he's saying what happens is when I am so proud, I think that I'm pretty smart. And I'm not. You ever see somebody walking around and they just think they're it and everybody's looking, look at this guy. I mean, that's what the whole Carly Simon song is about. You walk in the room, we all see you. We all see that you really like yourself. We all see that you look in the mirror. We all see this. You're not fooling us. You might fool some people. There's times, seriously, you ever hear some guy driving down the street and I look at my wife and I go, don't you want him? Down deep. I mean, look at, he must be incredible. He can step on a pedal. But there's people, there's some girls. Ooh, he must be amazing. Wow. And that's what we're like. That's what we're like when we pursue things that are not the best things. And we just aren't wise. We have people in Washington, D.C. that are smart people. They're smart. Some of you are like, really? Yeah. But honestly, there are people that believe a dude can be a girl. And you might even be sitting here and going, now I'm offended. All right. But I'm telling you, no. That it's okay to murder a baby in the womb But they don't. The thing that upsets them, and I'm upset too, the thing that happened at the school, but that same group of people would be saying, "What? Why are you upset about this? It's just tissue." That a person that is a male wants to marry another male, and we go, "It's okay." These are people, and when you talk against that, you're the one that's looked as backward. I'm watching Law and Order just the other day, and there's somebody that's taking the typical stand of what the Bible would say, and the detectives walk out. Can you believe, are we in the 1950s? Can you believe there's still people like that? And I'm thinking, I think he's talking about me. And he is. Because we look at it. And people just, and here's the justification for the rationale. I've got a friend. That's the way. And so, just chuck this. I get all the stuff. I have relatives that are involved in that. I understand. I love them. But truth is truth. And we could pick a bunch of other sins. But these are the days. We're so smart. We're wise in our own eyes. And wisdom comes from God. And so here's what happens. If I'm proud, if I as a person am proud, I start thinking wrong. Pride leads to a wrong type of thinking. So I could think I'm smart. I could be book smart. But I'm not wise in how God defines wisdom. And that's what's happened to Edom. Sound thinking comes from God. And God can take sound thinking away. And I believe he's done that. You want that? You want death? You want America? You want a culture of death? I'll give you death. That's what Romans 1 is all about. I'll turn you over. So I can't believe these things are happening. Look at all this stuff. For years we've been slaughtering innocents. And we're shocked. I pray that something changes. But it's a revival that will change things. Point number three. Just judgment is defended. Judgment is defended. This pride leads to a crime done to your brother. Look at verses 10 through 13. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. He wants us to know it's familial what you've been doing, Edom. It's not another country. This is your brother. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother. In the day of his misfortune, do not rejoice over the people of Judah. And so there's been a problem going on. We see Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. This is what he said to Israel. So this is the law given to Israel. You shall not abhor an Edomite. So I want you to know, Israel, I want you to love your brother. This is a powerful verse for the idea of what happens with slavery. For he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian. 400 years of slavery. 400 years. Boy, there's an application for us today. Because you are a sojourner in this land. He's saying, don't be proud, Israel. You love them. Now God is saying, but Edom didn't love you back. Psalm 137, 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they say, this is the Edomites as they're watching the Babylonians do what they do. Lay it bare. Lay it bare down to its foundation. The brother watched his brother and another people come in. Instead of coming alongside and helping them, take them down. You'd never know that they were brothers. Look at verse 14 as we're getting close to the end here. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Not only did the Edomites encourage Israel's foes, but they enslaved Israel's fugitives. That is, they captured and enslaved the Israelites trying to escape the destruction when Israel was attacked. You see there in those verses, you see, look down through 10 through 12. It starts off, there's these steps toward unrighteousness. You first stood there, watched it going on. Then you gloated. Look what's happening. They deserve this. Then you entered into the destruction. It would be like this. It would be like someone walking into your home with a gun and telling all of your family to be still because they're going to take all of your possessions. And when they have the situation under control, coming through the door is a gang that's going to help them. And in the midst of that gang is your brother. Yeah, that should upset us. And that's what was going on. And it broke God's heart. And I'm saying this to you as we wrap up. How are you doing when it comes to one another? 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God says to you and me as we look at this passage of Scripture, how am I doing with my family? How about the person that you're married to? How about your parents? You're respecting them properly? Not looking at the government takes care of them, but what do you do? What do I do? How are you doing with your brothers and sisters? We can read this and not realize, man, I treat my brother really bad. The way I talk to my sister, or maybe I haven't even talked to my sister. Well, you don't know what she's like. Now, let's just talk of natural affection. We get saved. It lifts it up to another notch. Now I don't have to just care about them. I got to care about you. We're the family of God. We need to act like it. Pride shuts all of this down, and God's trying to get our attention. Do you love one another? Today, it might mean a phone call or a letter written. This passage hit me right between the eyes. I don't like verses like these, I'll be honest with you. This is personal. It moves from preaching to meddling, all right? It gets personal. That's kind of the thing. How are we doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Ask you, Lord, to use your word how you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.